Welcome here, every one of you. We're dealing with the subject of the teacher's persona. I'd like to keep it real simple today as far as our approach, how we're going to cut that pie. We're going to keep it in three pieces. First, we're going to talk about what it is, and then we're going to talk about so what. In other words, what's up with this? And then we're going to lastly address now what. So what, and now what? First of all, what is persona? It's not quite the same as personality, although obviously it's based on the same word. It's the image a person presents in public in fulfilling a specific role. You see, when a police officer pulls you off for going too fast on this road over here instead of 25 miles an hour, he's going to have a different persona than when he's working in his family business of, say, selling donuts out of the donut trailer. Right? That's what we're talking about. We're talking about persona. It's an image that assists in the role, whatever that role is. Now, when it comes to the teacher's persona, number two, we're talking about the personality that establishes respect among students. That is our laser focus of the purpose of projecting an image after all. It's all about respect. It's the major factor in tone setting in your classroom. As I work as a CLE rep, one of my privileges is to get into many, many classrooms. And it's interesting how the teacher sets that tone of the classroom. And God can use many, many different personalities. In fact, however many people are in this room this morning, God can use your personality. In fact, I believe He has endowed you in such a way that you can do the work that He has planned for you, can do it the most effectively. All right? So all the personalities are in the classroom, each one of you are going to project something. But the ultimate goal is to be able to achieve the student's respect so that you can lead them as a teacher. Well, that's the what. That was simple. Got that one out of the way. Let's go to the so what. Right? Why are we giving this attention after all? Well, because you are the teachers, and teachers must take that teacher role, right? You must establish it. You must maintain it, right? So let's talk just a little bit more about what it is and so what. Your confidence, the way you present the self, yourself, your manner that which you relate to the students. Those are things that relate to how well you're going to be a teacher, how well you can take control, how well you can establish it, right? How well you can maintain control. Right? The manner in which you establish your guidelines, your rules in school, all those things have to do with your persona, right? And let's just try to make this practical. My father had a teacher when he was in public school that was quickly given to anger. Two boys were whispering about him around the corner, and he was standing just out of their sight, and he was able to hear what they were saying. And he, as he listened, his anger rose, and he reached around and cracked their heads together. Right? Well, it wasn't actually so funny because the ambulance came to school that day to pick up one of those boys. Right? Persona. We're dealing with it, right? It came to the fore right there. Teachers, yes, must take the teacher role, but is that the way to take the teacher role? Through frustration, through anger, through harsh measure? Is that the way to maintain it? Well, that's what he was trying to do. Right? Compare that to a story that was told here at WFTI a number of years ago about Sister Sharon. We'll just leave it at that. But she's very calm in her demeanor, very calm. And the one that was talking about Sister Sharon said that one day he, as a third grader, he totally freaked out because she lost it. He said, "I'm going to demonstrate what looked what it looked like to me as a third grader when she lost it." They had the individualized study stations, and he had a question, and he had his hand up for quite some time, and he was beginning to get frantic because he was not getting attention. So he leaned back in his chair, and went, you know, like that. And she looked over at him in total frustration and went like this. They said, totally freaked him out. We're talking about teacher persona, right? We also said that God can use many different kinds of personalities. God can't use anger. God doesn't use frustration, does he? Right? But God can use quite a range of personality. Maybe you would like to learn to know Sister Sharon better. I would. I need to, right? Because I never crack students' heads together, but I am given to frustration far more than Sister Sharon. There's a lot of things that affect persona. We're sort of rambling a bit here, but just the amount of age difference between you and your students, that affects persona. It affects, how we get to that thing of respect, how we achieve respect. You see, anymore, used to be that I was 5 to 7 years older than my students. Now, if I'm going to be a school teacher, those students obviously are going to be young enough to be my children, right? Things change, right? Those things, these things, the color of your hair, the color of the eyebrows, say you watch a person's eyebrows, look at their color, that's the direction their hair is going to be next. those things help in persona, right? They help us. I can't change the color of my eyebrows. I'm working at changing some other things, but these things affect how we're perceived by our students, right? Even regionalism. I'm just curious. I can't see the back of my head very well. Persona, by the way, is a little bit like the back of your head. You know it's there, but you don't spend a lot of time patting it or thinking about it or rubbing it or looking at it in the mirror. At least I don't. I just know it's kind of there. But I'm just curious. Do you think I have a little bit of an accent? Did you think about it? How many actually thought about that I have an accent? Well, not so many, but a few. All right. You have an accent. You know why? You came from somewhere. Right. That's why. The way we dress. If I were standing up here this morning in faded jeans and flip-flops and a t-shirt that says Ma's Donuts, it would do something for my persona, would it not? I'm really into donuts, by the way. there's a lot of ways you can bring donuts into the class. Right? And I am really pleased about what's happening tomorrow morning. Right. We're talking about the vibes that flow out of a teacher, right? And a lot of these we just simply aren't conscious of. And that's okay. It is okay that we're not conscious of. But what sometimes we just need to look at the back of our heads. And sometimes we need to take a walk around ourselves. All right? Because teacher, number one here, why give it attention? Because you must take the teacher role. You must establish it because if you won't, somebody else will. End of quote. And it might not be somebody that you're personally comfortable with. Right? All right? It's probably going to be one of the students. Right, it's probably going to be one of the more nixy students that's going to take control of your classroom. Right, and once you lost it, it's hard to get back. If you don't, somebody else will. Classroom control number two and discipline, that's a key area which is going to determine your success or your failure as a teacher. And number three is closely related to it. It's a key area, again, get to write that word, those words twice. Of tone setting within a classroom. Did you hear that before, not so long ago? Yes. Look at number three, under what and so what. All right, these are kind of integrated. They're wrapped together, are they not? It is. Persona is a major factor in tone setting within a classroom. We ought to be concerned how we present. We can't change ourselves, but we can change ourselves. Did you hear right? Yes, you did. I can't change a personality with which I've been given by God. But yet there are things that we can do, right? I can say please, I can say thank you, I can say them more, I can smile more, all right, within bounds. There was a pastor one time who was just known to be dour. And because of that, he didn't quite have the respect he should have, and people didn't quite know what to do with him as their leader, especially as he was advanced to bishop. And the bishop that he was coming up alongside, the one that was retiring, tried to help him out because people would come to him and say, we don't know what to do with Frank. He looks so dour. And is he as mad as he looks? And so, of course, the bishop that was trying to help him become get into the traces. Well, he told Brother Frank, he said, just try to smile more. Just work at it. It's something you can do. Well, the next Sunday, people were coming to the elder bishop and saying, what's wrong with Frank? What did he have for breakfast? All these random high wattage grins, Okay. This is a tricky subject. It is. So we can change ourselves, but we can't change ourselves. Earlier I'd said, we can't change ourselves, but we can change ourselves. Right? Hopefully today I'm succeeding in making you perfectly miserable about this. But seriously, I do want to give you some hope. I do think that it's right that we think about this subject of teacher persona. Even though we can't change ourselves, there are some things that we can change. Right? I'd like to read to you a quote that I came across. And think about how this quote is couched in a teacher's persona. I don't even know who said this. I recall from my own slightly chaotic educational experience that if I liked the teacher, I tended to do well in that class. But if the teacher was cold, insulting, sarcastic, or impatient, I tended to learn what? Nothing? Little? Okay, so there you have it. I'd like to read to you a segment here from a book. And again, think about teacher persona. I think this man had it right. One of the students had drawn an unflattering, maybe even disrespectful picture of the teacher. I didn't see, there's not one in the book for me to hold up and show to you what he drew. The teacher didn't even know who drew it, but he jolly well found out. I want you to observe how he found out. The teacher absolutely mastered the situation in which classroom control had, you know, needed brought back. Okay, he did not let the situation master him. This is written from a first person third grader's perspective, and the three key players are Mr. Thomas, the teacher. Well, that makes the fourth player. I was thinking of the three boys, Urban, Tim, and the I in the story who's not named. His name is Mike. On the first day of school, Mr. Thomas let us sit anywhere we wanted. I see no reason to change your seats unless you ask to be moved or I have a reason to move you. He also said something about making responsible choices, but I didn't catch what it was. Irvin and I were finally able to sit next to each other for the first time since I didn't dump milk on him at kindergarten. It was great. Hey, Irvin, ask him if he knows the answer to number 23, I whispered. He says the answer is 27 hot dogs. I got 35 hot dogs. What did you get? I didn't get any hot dogs. My mom packed me peanut butter and jelly sandwiches in my lunch. Irvin burst out laughing and then quickly covered his mouth. We couldn't look at each other for the next couple of minutes or we'd break out in laughter. Hey, look at this. Irvin handed a folded piece of paper over to me. I glanced at it and burst out laughing. I want to see it, said Tim. I had no sooner handed the paper to Tim than a shadow fell across my desk. I want to see it after Tim, said Mr. Thomas. I'm not really interested in seeing this, Mr. Thomas. You can have it before me. Tim smiled a weak little smile and gave the paper to Mr. Thomas. Isn't this great? Thanks, Tim. And that came from Irvin. As he slid down in his seat and muttered, yeah, thanks, Tim. Mr. Thomas walked to the front of the class and opened the paper. Imagine yourself in that situation. Right? You know there's a disturbance. You don't know what's on the paper yet. Well, talk about up in the ante. That's what he just did, right? He walked to the front of the class and opened the paper. Much to Irvin's relief, Mr. Thomas smiled. This is an excellent drawing. However, I don't think a rocket would gain much from launching off my bald head. It's a good drawing, though. Shall I keep it for parent conferences? Irvin cleared his throat. My folks have already seen lots of my drawings. They probably don't need to see that one, too. Okay, but if I see another one of this quality, I'll need to save it. Here you go. He handed the drawing back to Tim, who wasted no time at giving it back to Irvin. How about if I change a couple of seats around? Mr. Artist, why don't you sit over here? Mike, you sit here. I gazed at Irvin, who was now all the way over on the other side of the room between the Cluggy twins, Jeff and Jerry, two guys known for their lack of a sense of humor. They scowled at Irvin like an old piece of lunch meat that had been placed between them. I was placed right in the middle of a bunch of girls, surrounded. Amy Fredericks poked me with her pencil. You better be quiet, Mike Chapel. I don't want to get into any trouble. Right? Persona. oozes out of that story. All right? And let's just evaluate that a little bit more. I'm going to ask some rhetorical questions. What if the teacher had simply confiscated the note and taken it back to his desk? Not wrong, but it would have played out in a different way, right? What if the teacher would have allowed it to bend him out of shape and make him upset? Now, that would have been wrong. Did you catch the respect that Mr. Thomas gave even in this tense situation? I want to see it after Tim. Awesome. Right? And he gave it back to the students. Right? He didn't defend his authority. He didn't defend himself. But he changed your desks. Where did he open the paper? I mentioned that before. Did he know at this point what it was? No, he only knew it was something disruptively funny. Right? This teacher's persona, how would you describe it? Some single word, knee-jerk.
Amazing.
I want to be like that when I grow up. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Self-confident. Able engaging. To... Engaging, yes. Able to think on his feet, right? Somewhat disarming. He didn't have a lot of Mr. Thomas to protect. Right? I actually see this as a master teacher. He was willing to go out on a limb, dangerously out on a limb, because of the fruit that he knew was out there. Right? So, I don't know. I had to wonder how much did he know what he was doing? I don't know. How much was he aware of his plan? Or did it just sort of flow out of him? Probably some of both. All right, let's move on. I did have one more question written down here. Is Mr. Thomas serious about school and classroom management? You bet. Absolutely. All right, so let's go to the so what. Did you get your blanks filled out so far? One of the things I don't like to do is give a handout that has, well, that's everything it's going to say on it. All right, so maybe you can fill out some of these blanks beforehand if you want to, if I'm getting boring. Or just stick with it and you'll get them. All right, so what should some components of successful teachers' personas, what are those? What are they? And I have a list of, I wanted an even dozen, but I ended up with a baker's dozen, I think. I think I go to 13, is that right, or is that some other topic? Okay. So I'm not going to expand on these indefinitely, but really, folks, all fun aside, this does become something that is sort of between the clay and the potter, right? It really is. And I think you all know how you feel when you reverently sing, "Have thine own way, Lord. Thou art the potter, I am the clay." That part right there, "Thou art the potter, I am the clay." I want you to sort of have that in the back of your minds as we go through this list. Okay? Would you for me? Would you for yourself? Would you for God? Would you for your students? Right? So the first one, this was the one that made number 13 for me, which I thought was so important. We're just going to put it at number one position. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That means Jesus came, right? And he was full of what? Say it.
Grace and truth.
Yes. Now get that figured out. All right? And live that. Full of grace on the one side. What does that mean? Okay. And on the other side, what does that mean? Truth. It almost becomes the two baskets on Lady Justice blindfolded when you think about it. I would like to hear a topic of the same caliber that we just heard about this right here. And if you need something to meditate or medicate or whatever the word is about for a long time, work on this verse. All right? I just throw that out as a challenge. All right? 1 Thessalonians 2:7. This is Paul speaking about himself among the people he ministered. Do you know what word goes in there? It's a G word, two syllables. Anybody?
Gentle.
We were gentle among you. Even as a nurse cherisheth, thank you, her children. All right, number three is another one that goes in quotes, apt to what?
Teach.
Apt to teach. That is a characteristic of teachers, the Bible says. Well, duh, what does apt to teach mean? Any comment on that? some of you were my students last week. This is review time. And some of you were my students at CLE teacher training other years. It expounds on this apt to teach. Do you remember what it says? It says you're able to inspire and lead. Okay? We'll not take a lot of time. I'm hoping to move along fast enough. Well, you get to see the clock. That's not fair. That we can have just throw it open for open discussion. So I'm just going to keep on moving, all right? Not soon angry, a P word, patient, right? From Titus 1:7. That's a qualification of a godly leader. Patient. Humble, number 5. Humble. He who has never learned to obey cannot be a good commander. That takes some of the stuff we've been talking about up to this point. Right? One of the things that I will be forever grateful for having the privilege of teaching is because you learn some of this stuff because it's native to the trade. Right, more so than some of the other things that I've done, like build furniture and warehouses and pump septic tanks, among other things. Right. Maybe I'll just stop right here. I just have to think, looking back on the years that I taught. I'm not teaching, not currently in the classroom directly anymore. But, you think about these things. Full of grace and truth, gentle, patient, humble, and so on. And one day we had a half day of school and it dismissed early, and two boys stayed. One of them was the principal's son. The principal was there. And I noticed that they were carrying around two Ace Hardware bags that were completely full of spray paint. Both bags were full of spray paint. And so I, just sort of asked some mild questions. And these were the kind of boys that, whenever our interactions are characterized by this, okay? A lot of headbutting and so, that's what the kind of boys you were. And I just said, so what do you have in mind with the spray paint? And I said, well, we're going to paint the 3-mark line out there on the basketball court on the asphalt parking lot. And I said, oh, okay. Right, well, I thought, well, this is interesting because I didn't see any tape painting a curved line. This was kind of like a really nice facility, similar to this one, and they're going out with spray paint on the asphalt. And so I just sort of kept an eye on them as I did my studies, and they were out there going, and that's the way it looked when they were. And so I went to the principal who was there and said, these boys are out there squirting paint on the asphalt. They say it's going to enhance it. He said, really? I said, yeah. Did they get permission? No. He said, they didn't get permission. And so he went out to him and he said, you got permission to do this? I said, yeah. I said, who gave it to you? Well, Mr. Jonathan. Now, how do you feel? What? Okay. Persona comes up. Right? Right. So he put him in handcuffs and let him in to Mr. Jonathan. And said, so you gave him permission? I said, I didn't do anything of the sort. Okay, I flared a little bit. I'll just be real, full disclosure. Right? And it went, the situation went completely out of control. Right? I wish I'd have been in control of myself. Right? And they said, I said, when did you ask me? Well, that you said okay. More flare. Right? And then the principal had a problem on his hands because I was upset, right? I really put him in a bind, right? And he actually took the boy's side because I was acting like a kid too. Right? All right, we must move on. Oh, let's just go to number 7. Hop over number 6. Calmness. Calmness. That comes from the song "Above the Trembling Elements," a favorite song of mine. Great calmness there, sweet patience too. Upon thy face I see. What if God would relate to me like I related to those boys? Number 6, caring. Caring. I like this little motto, this little phrase for caring. Down below, pushing up. Right? That phrase just helps me so much when I'm in the work that I'm called to do. I think that's God's call in my life right now. And God's call in your life right now as a teacher to be down below, pushing up. And when you're satisfied with that call, it affects your persona. It does. It doesn't matter if you're called to be down below pushing up. It doesn't matter if it's muddy in the trench. It doesn't matter if it's hot and sweaty down there. It doesn't matter if people, you know, are people, all right, and you're down there below pushing up, right? It makes a difference how you're going to come across if you're at peace with that concept. That's caring. Going down to number 8, being knowledgeable, informed, not confused by the subject material to be taught and learned. If you don't know the lessons, stop trying to teach. Tell the students you have the day off until you get it figured out. Whatever, something, right? We're just going to keep on moving. Respectful, not putting students down. I recall when I was a student, one of my fellow students had made a mistake that got into the school annual at the end of the school year, and the teacher brought her up front and had a penmanship lesson in front of the entire classroom, and she was completely humiliated. Something was wrong there, and I even knew it as a student. Number 10, being encouraging, being reassuring. Right? A leader is not an administrator who loves to run others or loves to take their struggle and make it his own. No, a leader is someone who carries water for his people so they can get their job done. Right? And we can be giving drinks of water to our students, being an encourager, telling them their struggle is worthwhile, helping them along. Number 11, adaptable, flexible. Did you know that things turn out best for the people who make the best of the way things turn out? Works that way. Right? Visionary. You have to have a vision of where you want to be able to take the students, or what they might be in 2 years or 10 years or even tomorrow. Okay? And then getting that vision communicated. If you want to build a ship, don't drum up the men to gather wood, divide the work, and give orders. Instead, teach them to yearn for the vast and endless sea. That's visionary quality coming out there. Right? And 13, authoritative, balanced in love and discipline, knows what needs to be done, how to get others to get it done. Right? All right, I'm going to go off-roading just a little bit now, meaning off of your little worksheet. And just a few other ramblings. There's a few additional characteristics that negatively affect persona. We've already talked about some of those. I would just give two more. The one is being circumstantially oriented. Right? If you're circumstantially oriented, teaching is probably not the job for you. In other words, you have to have enough vision. You have to have enough self-control. You have to possess enough of these qualities that, yes, you have to be in touch with your circumstances, but not allowing them to rule the day. Right? So being circumstantially oriented, you know, when things aren't going good and then you aren't going good, we got a problem there. This is going to call for something beyond. I mean, I can feel really bad, I found out, when I'm wiring a house or pumping a septic tank, and it really doesn't matter all that much. But it does matter when you're working with sheep, when you're working with people, when you're working with children. Okay. Another downfall here is discontent. You know that saying about the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. If you're not content in your position and what God has called you to, and you're always looking for greener grass, it's going to come out in ways that are non-productive, and it will produce restlessness among the sheep. The grass is not always greener on the other side of the fence. The grass is always greener wherever you what? Can someone finish that quote? The grass is always greener wherever you
water it.
Water it. Amen. All right, so water your own pasture. It'll help in this issue. Persona. All right, let's move on. A few conclusions now. What? Well, be willing to command attention. Right. That's part of the whole context to which we speak. 1 Peter 5:2 talks about taking the oversight willingly. All right. You are the leader. You can do it. Stand up. Speak up. Lead out. Don't be paralyzed by the fishbowl aspects of teaching. It's okay. It's okay. Right? You just got to be comfortable with that. And don't even worry about it too much, right? Feed the flock of God, the whole verse from 1 Peter 5, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly of a ready man. The man who leads the orchestra must turn his back to the crowd, right? And we're not necessarily leading orchestras, but there is that principle. Don't worry about what the community's talking about at supper time. If you do, you might not do the right thing.
Right.
Right, because what is more important than doing coming across well at the supper table, I don't care so much what people are saying about ought not. We ought not to be caring so much what people are saying over meat and mashed potatoes. What we need to be concerned about is integrity. Were we true to our values? Were we true to those things that we heard this morning and will hear in the next? That's what we need to... If there's dissension, let it be about integrity issues. All right? And this is a huge thing. Really, it is. How many ever heard of Mother Teresa? All right? How many ever heard of Forrest Gump? If you don't want to put your hand up. There was a poll taken in the late 90s for who are icons of integrity. This was a poll in America. And the two names that came up by far the most often were Mother Teresa, and she's dead, and Forrest Gump, and he's a fictitious movie character. All right? Fictitious movie character meaning that he's an invention of, I don't know if he's Hollywood or not, but nearly. Okay? But who was he? Well, he was what we would call a town idiot, the village idiot. All right? But he always did what was right 100% of the time. All right? All that to say this, folks, your students need icons of integrity.
Sure.
We can't come up with icons of integrity. Americans can't come up with icons of integrity anymore. Simply try to do what is best in every situation. It will relieve you of 10,000 problems. Right? And don't stress it. Right? Number two, be consistent. Be consistent. You don't... It will keep you from needing to reestablish or rebuild everything that you need to do on the first day of school and the second. All right? So consistency is tremendous. Be consistent in your administration of your rules and procedure. Be a coach rather than a friend, number three. Most of the young people that I related to on school level, upper grades, they were having enough difficulty managing their own friendships by adding me to the mix yet. What is the difference between a coach and a friend? Well, a coach is a specific type of friend, see. And a coach is there to be a sympathetic guide. Where we depart from a pure friendship as a peer and go into coaching is when we give grades. And teachers must give grades. I can't look at Justin and say, well, Justin and I, we have about a C-plus friendship. That's stupid talk, right? Because friends don't grade their friends in that way, all right? That's why it's always difficult when my wife comes and says, do you like this dress material? And it's a mustard yellow. All right? That's what it looks like to me, right? You're kind of, you say yes, and you're a liar. You say no, and, right? And these are things you need to be thinking about, young men, before you enter. Right. The point is that friends don't grade each other, okay? And if you're being a peer, you're being a buddy, right? You've removed your ability to be a coach, right? Think about it. A good teacher is friendly, yes, but most friendly about academic material, right? And recess activities and keeping things in order. They're really good friends about those kind of things, right? But not so much when it comes to saying, sorry, Bubba. Well, not a good word, right? I have some work to do on persona here. But sorry, that's going to be a D-, or that's going to be a 7. You're going to have to retake this quiz because you just didn't study hard enough, right? All right. Do not have teacher's pets, right? That is a form of professional misconduct, really. And maybe we'll just leave it there. But I hope that the idea of teacher's pets and favorites conjure up in your mind this phrase right away, professional misconduct. That's what it is, right? Be introspective. In other words, attempt to evaluate yourself. Attempt to evaluate the mood in your classroom. I think what we're trying to do is we're trying to get a peaceful tension in our classrooms. Figure that out. We want enthusiasm for the studies. We want engagement. We want social pleasantness. We want shared emotional experiences about learning. All right, but also enjoy or sorrow. Yes, if their cat died or their dog died, it's okay to let them stay in from recess and stick by the hanky box. If that's what's needed, let them do it. All right? Think about it. Think about it. Are you organized? Are you knowledgeable? Is the teacher in control of your classroom? Are you connecting things to the real? Are you telling stories and so on? Right? It's hard to take a walk around yourself, and that's why it may be better to ask one of your someone else on your team. Just ask them. See, are you willing to be vulnerable to asking?
That challenge was laid out here a number of years ago. The challenge was given in the form of, ask your principal or chairman, the most important man that you're responsible to that's running the school, just ask him to write you a letter and expose your weaknesses. Right? I did that, and I carried that letter for more than a year in my attaché case because it was worth it. It was. It was a long one, and it was brutal, and it was tough. And the man who wrote it, I met him when I was coming out of Kmart a few days after he gave it to me. He was like, He says, are you going to be okay? I say, yes, thank you very much. Right. Let's go to the next point. Be like blank slash blank. I'll tell the story and you figure out the blanks. You've probably heard of the Bowery Mission Soup Kitchen in New York City. It's the most famous granddaddy soup kitchen, gospel mission of them all. There was a man there that came off the streets. I'm sorry if you heard this story before, but yet I'm not, because I think about it so often. He came off the streets. He was a dirty bum, life in shambles, just a real mess. But as he heard the gospel preach, and as he drank the soup and ate the whatever, you know, things began to change. And after a while, he got to the point where he gave his life, his heart and his soul to Jesus Christ, and he started to live for him. And it changed Joe. It changed him dramatically. He cleaned up his life. He cleaned up all sorts of things, right? And he became that different that the Bowery Mission said, Joe, we have a place for you here. We think you can relate to the other bums that we're still ministering to. Would you live here? And he did. He lived there on staff. And people loved Joe, right? Because why? He showed them Jesus. That's why. And he had been one of them. That's where he was. This is where he is now, you know. And it was just such a wonderful thing. Chapter 2. There's another man comes in from the street. That's a Joe type of individual. And after he heard the gospel preached, finally he's at the point too where he is ready to say, God, I'm done. I'm undone. Fix me up and so on. And he knelt down to pray that sinner's prayer. And as he knelt there praying, this is what he started praying. God, help me be like Joe. God, I want to be like Joe. And he wasn't finding relief in that prayer. And the pastor put his hand on his shoulder and says, friend, maybe you need to pray, help me be like Jesus. And he looks up and he says, is Jesus like Joe? Right? And the pastor, praise the Lord, was able to say, yes. And so then he began to pray, Lord, help me be like Jesus. And that's where he found his peace. Right? I love that story. Do you know what goes in there? You know what goes in the long blank? You know what goes first? Be like Jesus. Slash, say it. Amen. There you have it. Right? Can people see Jesus in us? Oh my. My desire to be like Jesus. Amen. All right. Number last one, be trustful. That's simply mean there to believe that God can use me. This work of teaching, the same feeling the back of our head or looking in the mirror, taking a walk around ourselves, exposing ourselves in the way that we suggested and having our administration write us a letter and those kind of things. It takes bravery. It really does. But if you're going to be taught anything, there's a measure of difficulty, I believe, in anything that we're taught or anything that we're learning. Right? And being teachable means that we're willing to take that hard road. Right? And if your students aren't teachable, well, they're copping out, right? They're not willing to take the high road. Are you teachable? Would you be taught of Jesus? Would you be taught? Well, then it's going to take some tough stuff in your life. It is. And don't wiggle and squirm and say, God, get me out of here. Right? Can we submit to the hard stuff that God brings along? Well, if we can trust God, then God can use us. See, that's the way it works. God has not given us the spirit of fear. What goes in that bracket there? It's a P word. Persona. Amen. God has not given us a persona of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Saving the last verse, I'd like to talk to you just a little bit about Timothy. He was a young man that we know of from the New Testament. Timothy was a student of the Apostle Paul. I'm going to give you five quick, and some of you have heard these before too, five quick disqualifications of Timothy. Sometimes before ordination of a church leader, we have qualification messages. I'm going to give a disqualificational devotional here, real fast, right? About Timothy, he was physically weak. 1 Timothy 5:23, the Apostle Paul tells him, drink no longer water, but a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. He was the kind of little kid that came to school often with a note in his pocket that says, please excuse Timothy from recess. He's not feeling well today. Or he was the kind that was just plain not there, missing. Right? It was an often infirmity. That was a disqualification for Christian service. Number two, he was naturally timid. Naturally timid. He was not of a real outgoing type A extrovert personality. How do we know that? Well, the Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthians before Timothy came to visit, and he was sort of helping the Corinthians, preparing them for Timothy's coming. And you don't write like this unless somebody's naturally timid. He wrote to the Corinthians, says, now when Timothy come, see that he may be with you without fear. See, there's a story behind that story, right? There's an inference there. For he worketh the work of God, as do I. Timothy was naturally timid. Number three, he was a little bit on the young side. He was naturally young. And we know about that too. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of believers. Perhaps you're feeling a little bit on the young side. Many of us are. It's okay. God used Timothy. Be trustful. Believe that God can use me. Number four, he tended to be ashamed of the gospel. Paul got a hold of Timothy's ears one day, so to speak, and he said, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. 2 Timothy 1:18. And fifthly, at least sometimes he wanted to chuck it. All right, he just got beat out. He petered out. And when the going got tough, it wasn't a case of the tough got going. The tough found an easy chair. 2 Timothy 2, read it. I challenge you to read it in your personal devotion sometime soon. It seems to be written to someone who just want to hang it up. The circumstances behind the text do not imply that the recipient of this letter was someone who was buoyant and triumphant in leadership and triumphant in living. Why else would a Paul, his mentor, written so forthrightly like this? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That was verse 2. Verse 3, endure hardness as a good soldier. Number 4, stay focused. Verse 4, stay focused. Verse 6, be a good farmer. Stick with it. It doesn't all turn out for them real quickly. Right? Understand these things. Verse 7, that sometimes you do want to give up, but keep on going. Verse 8, recall the power of the gospel in my own words. Verse 10 to 12, endure suffering. Suffering comes before reigning. Verse 15, he talks about being diligent. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Read the chapter. And you'd make your own conclusions about whether Timothy wanted to chuck it. Right? Now, in conclusion, about Timothy, a few obvious, low-hanging observations about the man. He was a man with faults, with weaknesses. And you and I probably would have had some difficulty if he would have been on our teaching team. Probably so. But, number two, God uses men. God uses imperfect men. God could have chosen angels to do our work, but he didn't. God could have chosen angels to be church leaders, but he didn't. He instead used what? Clay pots made out of dirt. Number three, the work of the Lord usually isn't carried forward by superstars. It isn't. Especially not those who whose favorite spot is slouching on the back of the party bus. Right? We have those among us. Those aren't the ones that are moving the kingdom of God forward, folks. All right? Who is it? It's little David out there who knows how to sling stones at giants. That's what. And fourthly, the early church grew with imperfect men. Make your own inference. And fifthly, God can use me and God can use you. Finish a quote with me. You in your small corner and I in mine. Amen. Amen. So go ahead and be yourself. You can't be someone else after all. You only look so good when you try to smell like Ronald Reagan or Jimmy Carter anyway. All right? So just be yourself, right? And God actually, I really believe that God is sovereign enough, God is in control of things enough, that the school that you said yes to has a student or two or three, or maybe even 5, 6, or 8, or how many students are you going to have this year, that he designed you to speak into their life in this next school year in ways that I couldn't do it, in ways that only you can. That's my God.
That's your God too. I think that's who we serve. That he just knew how to put all this together so that it comes together. But you're going to have to do it with humility and graciousness and all these other things that you wrote down. Your turn. Sorry.
We have 2.5 minutes remaining. Balance this thing out, please. Introverts, every one of you.
Did you have anything you want to tell us about how the story ended when you felt like the principal took the student's side? How did your persona, how did you do that?
Well,
when the principal took the student's side.
Yeah. Well, I think the principal was a wise man. He soon realized that I didn't have any guilt and they did.
Mm-hmm.
All right, and one of the things about students is they relate poorly to guilt.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're trying to get it on get that monkey on someone else's back, right? And it didn't take him too long before he realized that, okay, I'm not the one here with the guilt in the situation. They obviously are. Okay. But the reason for me telling that story was that I created a second dilemma for him by the way that I related to it.
Is there a way to balance the coach aspect of teaching with being a friend outside of school?
Okay, so good point there, Eldon. He mentioned that there's school and then there's outside of school. And yes, I think there is a difference between those things, which is one of the reasons I sort of, as the longer we went in teaching, I sort of adopted tried to develop a little tradition that I'd take all the boys on a camping trip. My backyard. But you get the idea. So that I could, you know, they could see me roast a hot dog. This guy actually roasts hot dogs and eats them just as much gusto as the rest of the people out there. Okay? So there is that thing of out of school and in school. And, you know, some of us are wearing several hats here. You may have a sibling that's your student.
Mm-hmm.
I never had that. I actually never taught any of my own children. So I'm kind of out to sea with that. Did the bell ring?
Almost.
Well, he was. I thought maybe you were giving me the look. Anything more to say about that, Eldon? Anybody?
Well, I've heard of people doing out-of-school activities with their kids, but I don't know. I just seemed like I couldn't do that. It seemed like it was just massively difficult to try to be an out-of-school person yet while working on being the in-school person. I don't know. Maybe if I taught longer, it'd be easier.
So what do you think? Should we put a knee in Willie's back on that issue, or should we just sort of let him find his way? I know which one I'd choose. Knee in the back. I would have said the other way. Right, so I might wait to visit with both of us after the session. Just find your way on that, Willie. I mean, if going out to, you know, going shopping isn't your thing, or going camping with your children, or horseback riding, whatever, I don't know that you necessarily have to do that.
Willie's not the only one that's there.
Okay. I'm going to check in with him, too.
Mm, yeah.
Yep.